We want to read the scriptures from Genesis chapter 45. We are coming today to look at a model text, and we've already indicated that as to what it is. It's in Proverbs, but we want to read some verses here. I'm a great believer that the statements that you find in Proverbs, you'll find worked out in someone's life, illustrated for you, and I certainly think that's the case on what we want to consider today. So Genesis chapter 45, and we're coming to read of Joseph. We'll read from verse 1 down to verse 15. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years, in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household, and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen. And ye shall haste and bring down my father hither." And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. Amen. We'll end there at verse 15. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word today to all of our hearts. We're turning over to Proverbs chapter 3, as we've already indicated, our motto text. Well, it's two verses, verses 5 and 6 out of this chapter. Well-known words they are, but we pray the Lord will bless them to us, and as we consider them today and even in the weeks and months that lie ahead in the will of God, that the Lord will bring his word back to us again and again. Verses 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Let's bow in prayer, and we'll ask the Lord for his help as we come to his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee we can turn and seek thee for direction and for thy blessing upon us, even as we've launched out on a new year. O Lord, we pray that today thou will come and give us direction from heaven. We pray for the Lord to show us the way. Make the way clear. Lord, teach us what it is to follow after thee and to go through with God, even as we have been singing. We pray, Lord, that we will not hold back, and even vows that we have maybe made in the past, maybe even in the year that's passed. We pray, Lord, that we might go through with God and pay our vows and follow thee. Speak to every heart. Speak to thy people. Speak to the unconverted. We pray that today we might hear the Lord speaking to our souls. Grant us help from heaven now as we come around thy word. We pray for the power and the unction of the Holy Spirit. Lord, give us help to hear. Give me that added help to preach. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have read a little this morning about the life of Joseph, and how the Lord wonderfully directed his path when he was taken down into the land of Egypt. The path that Joseph's life took wasn't by any means a plain and easy path. In fact, it was the very opposite. It didn't have an absence of difficulty or an absence of trouble. It was attended with many trials. Right from his earliest days, even in his home life, among his brothers, things were not easy. Nevertheless, Joseph realized as time went by, and certainly the older that he got, maybe the more spiritually mature he got as well, he was able to see the hand of the Lord in his life, and he knew that God was directing him and had been directing him for many a day. And so it is with the life of every child of God, every obedient child of God. The Lord will lead those who desire to be led. And if there is that earnest desire in our heart to be led of the Lord, well, that will be our experience then. The Lord will not mock us. He will not tell us and give us promises in His Word like He does here that we want to consider today, and then turn around and not fulfill what He has promised. The Lord will lead. If there is an earnest desire in our heart this year to be led of the Lord, then we can look for that and see it come to pass in our lives. There is a series of statements that Joseph makes in the book of Genesis that outline that. We read some of them there this morning. If you go back to Genesis 45 and verses 5 to 8, you can pick out the references that he makes there to the Lord overruling and directing his circumstances. Virtually every verse, certainly, well, all but one, verse 5 and 7 and verse 8, he makes mention of this. He's made himself known to his brothers, and you can imagine just the consternation that there was in their hearts when they discover that this is Joseph and all that they have done on him, and even the report that they took back to their father about him. And now here he is before them. They're beholden to him. They're dependent upon him. And in verse 5, you'll see the phrase, "For God did send me before you to preserve life." And then verse 7, "God sent me before you to preserve you." And then verse 8, it says, "So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. He hath made me a father unto Pharaoh." And over again, Joseph there is making reference to the hand of the Lord in his life, directing him in the way that he should go. Go over just a little bit further in Genesis to chapter 50, because it's not the only time Joseph is conscious of this, because now we're going forward a number of years. Jacob has died, and his brothers are fearful. They think that now that what they perceive to be the restraining hand of their father is no longer upon Joseph, and will he act differently toward them than he has been all over these years? And it tells us there in Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 and 20, how that they came to him, and this is what Joseph had to say. He said, "Fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to see if much people alive." And Joseph is conscious of this. He's not filled with annoyance, with animosity. There's no spirit of revenge in his heart with regards to his brothers. Here's a man who's content in the will of God, and he is conscious that the Lord has guided him and directed him. And I think it's interesting there we were reading this morning in Genesis 45. As soon as Joseph made himself known to his brothers and told them to go back and tell his father, Joseph already had a plan in mind. He already could tell them the very place in the land of Egypt that he had picked out for them as a company, a whole family, a large family to live in. Because he told them in Genesis 45 that as soon as he made himself known to them, Joseph told them about the land of Goshen and how he was going to get them to live in that place. And evidently it was something that was in Joseph's mind. And in that we see a great type of Christ. But it was something that was in Joseph's mind, that these brothers would one day come to know who he was, and he would make himself known to them. And he would already have in mind this place that he would have for them to live. Here is a man who's conscious of the Lord directing his ways. And Joseph is the living embodiment of the truth that is brought out in our text that we want to consider here in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And I want us to consider these words, and I trust the Lord will bless us as we do so.
this morning.
The first thing I want you to notice there is that there is a tendency that is to be avoided. Lean not unto thine own understanding. A tendency to be avoided. We could even go as far as to say that's the whole thrust of the book of Proverbs. It is to teach us not to lean upon our own understanding. And there's many counsels that are given to direct us and to impart wisdom to us in that regard. Over and over again, I would say that's the whole thrust of the book. Because, you see, there is a tendency within us that we need to be aware of and that we need to guard against. It's not a good tendency, it's not something that we need to accommodate, it's not something that we need to give space to and encourage or develop in our lives. It's the very opposite. It's interesting to notice how that statement is formed there in Proverbs 3 and verse 5, because it doesn't forbid you to use your understanding. It says, rather, lean not onto your own understanding. And there is a difference. There is a difference. You see, we are to use our understanding. God has created us as rational creatures, and in acknowledgement of that, He has given us His Word. And we are to read His Word and seek to understand His Word, and because of the rational powers that we have, we are to engage those rational powers in reading His Word and searching out His Word, and we'll come to think of that in a little moment or two as well. We are expected and required by the Lord to use our understanding. But the text here says that we are not to lean onto our understanding. And there is a difference, a world of a difference. You see, the word lean there has the idea to rely upon. We're not to rely upon our understanding. We're not to depend upon our understanding. We're not to trust in it. We're not to think that our understanding makes the right judgments. And who knows what the year has for any of us and the circumstances that we may meet. In time we have to make judgments, and time we have to decide, well, what course are we going to take? What are we going to do in these circumstances? Well, there's a tendency that we need to guard against at that very moment when we're in a situation like that. We're not to lean on to our own understanding. We're not to think that somehow we can make the right judgment calls of ourselves, because that is not within us. The scripture tells us that. Jeremiah 10:23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his paths. It is not in us to make the right judgment calls. We do not have that ability. We do not have that clearness of thought. We do not have a proper understanding about the way that we ought to go. And one of the very simple observations that brings that brings us to that conclusion is that we don't know the end from the beginning of things. We're maybe in the middle of something and we have no consciousness of when this whole set of circumstances started out and what the end that is desired by the Lord will be. We don't know the end from the beginning. Only the Lord knows that. And as well as that, there is a sinful tendency within us. There is a tendency to see things in the wrong way. There's a tendency to put the emphasis on the wrong things. If you just go over a few pages there in your Bible, Proverbs 23, and just look at the connection that is made here in these two statements. Proverbs 23, verse 4, it says, labour not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. And maybe on the surface there might seem to be no connection, but there is a very obvious connection. Because there is a tendency within us to labour and to live for the things of this world. The Lord Jesus took up language very similar to this when he said, labour not for the meat that perisheth, but for that which endureth unto eternal life. Because that's the tendency, that's the natural inclination of the human heart to do this very thing. And here the wise man says, labour not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Is there connection? There most certainly is, because in our thinking, in human wisdom, that's exactly where we put the emphasis. And if we were to launch out in this year and to live this year with that type of mentality, labouring for the things of this world, seeking to be rich in the eyes of the world, then we're on the wrong path. Then we're leaning onto our own understanding. We're on the wrong course. And if that's how it is with us today, starting out in the year, then we're on the wrong path and we need to change right at the very beginning of the year. If that's how we have ended this year that's passed, if that's how we have lived, not only the year that's passed, but lived our life up until this point in time, that's what we have thought about, that's what we have majored upon, then we're on the wrong course. We're giving ground to the tendency that is to be avoided. We're leaning on to our own understanding.
You see, the human heart is ruled by a law that is not characterized by wisdom. Now, it's characterized by worldly wisdom, but worldly wisdom is not wisdom. That's just what the world counts as wisdom, but not what God counts as wisdom. And we have a corrupted view of what is good and what is beneficial. And therefore, we need to be conscious of that. We always need to distrust ourselves. There always needs to be that check on our thoughts and our thinking and our actions, because we know we have a tendency to go the wrong way. We have a natural tendency to put the emphasis on the wrong thing. And therefore, when we are in circumstances, whatever those circumstances might be, we must always check ourselves and remind ourselves, I have a tendency to put the emphasis on the wrong thing. And therefore, we need the help of the Lord. The best way to illustrate that statement is to take you to a couple of places, or more than a couple, where that word appears. Turn over, please, to 2 Chronicles. In fact, there's four references here that follow in quick succession. And all of them have this same word that is translated lean in our text in Proverbs 3 and 5. It's in the negative, as you know, in Proverbs, but you'll see the word here. It's a different English word that appears in these verses, but I think it's the best way just to indicate what it is that the Lord would have us to consider. 2 Chronicles chapter 13, first of all, look at verse 18. And there is here a conflict between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, Judah. The kingdoms have just divided, and Jeroboam is the king of the northern kingdom, and there's a war with Abijah, the king of the southern kingdom, Judah. Look at verse 18, 2 Chronicles 13, verse 18. Thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed. Why did they prevail? Well, we're given the reason. Because they relied, this is the word lean, they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. And that's the exact same word. There's an idea in the word lean. It's obvious. If you're leaning on something, you're relying on something. If somebody's tired and weary and they're leaning on something to hold them up, well, they're relying on that to give them a little bit of support and strength. Well, here it is in the spiritual context. Here it is working out in the lives of the people of God, where Judah prevails. And why do they prevail? Because they relied on the Lord. And why did Israel not prevail? The northern kingdom, why did they not prevail at that time? Well, the inference is that they leaned on to their own understanding. They weren't leaning on the Lord. Go into the next chapter, chapter 14, 2 Chronicles 14. And look at verse 11. There's a hymn in our book actually based on these words. It says, Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest or we lean on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against us. And again, here's the company of the people of God. And they're not leaning on to their own understanding. They're leaning on the Lord, and there's a great host that has come against them. It speaks there in the earlier verses about the Ethiopians, and further on in chapter 16 that carries on the same theme. You read about different, their Libyans were in and Lubians were in this company as well. But the people of God rest on the Lord. They lean on the Lord. Now, they did a certain amount of preparation. They actually had to go out and physically engage in the battle. They had to prepare themselves for war. There were the things that they were to use their understanding and to do. They weren't to sit back and think that somehow the Lord was going to bring them to victory without engaging in the means. There was a certain engaging in the means that they would normally employ when an enemy would come against them. But for all of that, there's still a reliance on the Lord. They realize that's not sufficient even to do that. And whatever preparations they would make for war to go out against this enemy, they know this is not sufficient. And here's Asa, and he's leading the people in prayer, and he's crying on to the Lord, and he says, Lord, we need you to help. We're resting on thee. And we might have made preparation, we might have set the battle in array, we might realize we have to go out to contend with the enemy and fight with them in the physical sense, but we're not leaning on ourselves, we're not leaning on our skill and our ability, or the ability of any soldier in Israel, or any company of them either. We're resting on thee. And that's the difference, you see, between using understanding and leaning on understanding. Let's go into chapter 16. There's two references here, verses 7 and 8. and you pick up the word relied or rely here again. Chapter 16, verse 7. At that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, this is the response to his prayer that we have just read there in chapter 14, where he's led the people and they've cried unto the Lord, looking to the Lord for help. Well, here's the prophet who comes from the Lord, and here's the word that he brings. Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of Syria, the king of Syria, escaped out of hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubians a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. You see, there's a change has come here. This is a time when he's not relied. He did previously, and the Lord delivered him. And if you notice there, twice over in verse 7 and then in verse 8, that word rely appears. There was a time when he did rely on the Lord, but now he's relying on the king of Syria on that occasion. And there's a reliance that is honourable. There is a reliance that will bring us trouble. And Proverbs 3 and 5 tells us, don't lean on your own understanding. Don't depend on yourself. Don't depend on your own wisdom. Don't depend on your own ability to see you through. That will bring trouble. The second thing I want you to consider here is that there is a confidence that is encouraged. That confidence is twofold. In Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And then verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him. So there's two aspects to this. Our confidence is not to be in ourselves, but our confidence is to be in the Lord. Here is the one that we are to lean upon. This is what is encouraged for us. There is a confidence that is encouraged. The Christian can have a confidence, not in themselves, but they can have a confidence in God. They can lean upon the Lord. That's absolutely necessary. If we desire good for ourselves and good for those that are round about us, in our families, as a congregation, then here's what we need to follow through. Trusting in the Lord will mean that we will believe that he is able and willing to order all things for our good. You see, there has to be a confidence, there has to be a knowledge of the Lord. There has to be some awareness of who the Lord is and what the Lord has promised for us to have a confidence in. You don't have confidence in people you don't know. If a complete stranger comes along and promises you this or that, you're not going to have the same confidence in that person as you do in somebody you know. Somebody that maybe you have already tried and proved them to be true to their word. There is a confidence that comes when we know someone to be true to their word. And there is a confidence that comes to the Christian because they know the Lord. They have walked with the Lord. And day by day, year by year, they have proved the Lord is true. The Lord is word. His word is true. The Lord is faithful to his word. And therefore I can have a confidence in him. We trust. We trust his power to bring about good. And you'll notice there that it is an entire confidence that is encouraged. We are to trust in the Lord with all our heart. With all our heart. That's exactly the same way as we're to love God. We're to love him with all our heart. It's exactly the same as when we come to know him as Savior. Half trust, half hearted trust will not save the soul. There has to be an entire trust. In fact, someone has taken the words of, or the letters of faith, the word faith, and formed that acrostic, forsaking all, I trust him. There has to be a complete trust in the Lord in order for the soul to be saved. We cannot be leaning on anything else. Well, that's exactly how the Christian is to live. We are saved by faith, and the Christian is to live by faith, and they are to live with that confidence, that entire confidence in God, with regards to their whole heart being committed to the Lord and trusting in him. It must be entire. We are not to trust in anything else. Christian is inclined, well, like everyone else, it's human nature. You think, I have to be doing something. I need to be saying something. But sometimes the Lord says to his people, you've just got to sit, and you've got to wait, and you've got just to seek God. And there's sometimes we might think, well, that's not sufficient. I need to be doing something more. And what we're really saying is we don't trust the Lord the way we ought. It's not an entire confidence. We doubt the Lord. We doubt his ability. We doubt his purpose. We doubt whether he will come to our help. And therefore, we think that we need to put our hand to the matter. Christian, that's not trusting the Lord with all your heart. There has to be that wholehearted commitment to it in that sense that we believe that if we trust in the Lord and we do it with all our heart, we have a complete confidence, an entire confidence upon him in this matter, that he will bring to pass that which is for our good and that which is for our benefit. If you look at that next statement in verse 6, Proverbs 3 and 6, it's an extensive confidence, not only an entire confidence, because it's in all our ways, not just some ways, not just those that we decide to commit to the Lord or think we could commit to the Lord. Sometimes the Christian says, well, I'll commit to the Lord the great things. Well, more than likely, that will not be the case. If the Christian doesn't develop the habit of committing things to the Lord, he'll certainly not do it when you get into trouble, into difficulties of a greater sort. Because it's human nature, you seem to revert to type. You revert to the things that you're comfortable with. There's many an electrical appliance or some other thing that has a default setting on it. Well, the default setting in trouble is to go back to what you're comfortable and used to doing. And if a Christian is not used to committing all of their ways to the Lord with an entire confidence in the Lord, you'll certainly not do it in trouble. You'll not do it when there's particular trials that come along. You'll not, because you've not learned. We have not learned to live like that. We have not been in the habit. We have not cultivated that practice in our lives as believers, whereby we live like that, committing our way unto the Lord. All of our way is unto the Lord. And therefore, when times of trouble come, we'll be flapping about, not knowing what to do, because we haven't got the habit. We haven't got the habit of committing all our ways to the Lord. And whatever it is, there is nothing too small to commit to the Lord. We're never to think the Lord is not interested. We're never to think that somehow this is beneath the Lord. The Lord wouldn't be interested if we were to commit this matter to the Lord. Not at all. Right down to the most insignificant thing as we think. Who knows how significant some little matter is? We might look upon something as being so little, so insignificant in our life, and yet that little insignificant thing to us could have the greatest bearing and the greatest outcome, and so many important things could turn on that. And surely there's many an example in Scripture of that very thing. Some great event. Let's take Joseph as an example. And some of the circumstances in his life, the conduct of his brothers toward him, how he ended up in Egypt, looking around trying to get some way to get rid of Joseph. And it just seems to happen that those merchants were on their way down into Egypt, and somebody launches onto the idea, let's sell him, let's give him over into the hand of these individuals, they'll get him away from us. And little did they know, just something like that was going to set in train a whole series of events that would bring about that day that they were standing before Joseph trembling, and they realised, this is the one we sold into Egypt. There is nothing beyond the Lord, and we need to develop that habit, Christian, every one of us, of doing what it says here, in all thy ways, acknowledge the Lord. Right down to the most, what we might think, the most insignificant little thing. Commit it to the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Look to him. Let's pick up on that word that appears there in verse 6. Acknowledge him. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. That word is the idea of knowing or perceiving. That's how it's used elsewhere. If we could take a couple of examples just of that as well. Go to 1 Samuel 12. And verse 17, and 1 Samuel 12, verse 17, is it not wheat harvest today? This is Samuel, 1 Samuel 12, and verse 17, is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive. That's exactly the same word here that we have acknowledged in Proverbs 3 and 6, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. If you 1 Samuel 23 and verse 23 is another appearance of the word, and it's regards here to Saul talking to the Ziphites. 1 Samuel 23:23. See therefore and take knowledge. This is the same word here, acknowledge, or here it's translated, take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself. And Saul's here talking about David. And the word there has the idea of knowing or perceiving or discerning. That's what it is to acknowledge the Lord. And what is the wise man getting at here when he uses this word in Proverbs 3 and verse 6? Well, surely there is, if we are going to acknowledge the Lord in all of our ways, what we are being taught here to do is we are to discern the Lord. We are to perceive the Lord in our ways. We are to search out and see the Lord in our ways. In all thy ways acknowledge him. How often do we do that? Even if we look back over the year that's passed, Christian, honestly before the Lord, how often do we do that? How often do we acknowledge the Lord in our ways? Do we seek to see the Lord working in our ways, overruling our ways? May the Lord, even this new year, grant us grace and help to do that. One final thought here, and that's the promise that will duly be fulfilled. He shall direct thy paths, the end of verse 6 says. He shall direct thy paths. You see, as we started out by saying, we can't direct our paths. It's not in the power of the human heart. But the Lord can. The Lord can direct our paths. You think in olden time in Israel about the use of the Urim and the Thummim, and how that was used to direct the paths of the people of God. David used it on two occasions specifically, with regards to the time that he was away from Keilah and it was attacked, and their wives and children and everything was taken. David pursued. And then even later on when he went to fight with the Amalekites who had come and taken their possessions out of Keilah, he was again seeking the Lord, and it makes reference to the use of the Urim and the Thummim. There was that looking for God to direct his paths. And the Christian is to do that. We are to seek his mind. We are to discern his mind. You know, the Lord won't contradict. The Lord won't contradict what he's already said in his word. Many times do Christians maybe complain, lament the fact that they somehow don't know direction from the Lord? But Christian, remember, the Lord has given us his word for us to search out and give us direction for our paths. And as well as that, the Lord won't contradict what he has said in his word. The Lord won't repeat what he has said in his word. There's sometimes we might be waiting around looking for the Lord to direct our paths when the Lord has already given us direction in his word. Instead of waiting around looking for direction, we need to get on and take the direction that he has given us and put it to work in our lives. The Lord directs our paths. He does it through his word. He has promised to do so. And it's not the first Christian that maybe has lamented. They have no sense of the Lord leading. They have no sense of the Lord's directing in their lives. And yet, it may well be that they're not someone who's searching out the scriptures. They're not seeking to know the mind of the Lord in his word. And the Lord has said something about the very matter at hand, and they never take it on board, and they think that somehow the Lord's going to tell them something different and give them new direction that will contradict his word that he has already said. He will never do that. The Lord will fulfill what he has said in his word. He will direct our paths. And just like the Urim and the Thummim, the Lord will direct our paths by his spirit and by his providence. And you can take Joseph as an example of that, because the Lord then revealed through his spirit what he was going to do with Joseph. You think of the dreams that Joseph had. And Joseph knew that the Lord was going to do something. It tells us he told his dreams unto his father. And Joseph was conscious that the Lord was doing something in his life. He didn't know exactly what it was, but he knew the Lord was doing something. And he had that consciousness of, because he didn't just keep it to himself. He told it to his brothers and he told it to his father, because he knew God had so impressed upon him what he had seen in those dreams, that he knew that God was going to do something. And then providence overruled and worked that out in the life of Joseph. And that whole series of events, his dealings with his brothers and their hatred of him and selling him down into Egypt, how down there he ends up being cast into to prison, how he comes into contact with the butler and the baker that served in Pharaoh's court, and then ended up in his elevation out of the prison to be, in essence, the Prime Minister of Egypt. God was directing his path. See how beneficial it is when God directs our paths. And that brings us to that place today where we must ask ourselves, are we willing to be directed by the Lord? Have God direct our paths? Are we willing for the will of God? We sung that hymn there, Thou sweet beloved will of God. Is that how we look upon the will of God? Do we give ourselves up to the will of God? Are we willing to go through with God and follow him? Because it says there at the end of verse 6 that he will direct our paths. And there are many paths. You know, the psalmist in Psalm 23 talks about the paths of righteousness. Proverbs 2, 19 and 20 talks about the paths of life and the paths of the righteous. There's many paths. There's also a multitude of paths that are sinful ones that the unconverted need to get off and forsake, because they're paths that lead to destruction and ruin, bring a sinner down to a lost eternity. But for the Christian, there's many paths. How do we know which one, the right one to go on, the right one to take? Well, we need the Lord to give direction. We cannot choose the way for ourselves. We don't have that wisdom, but we need the Lord to direct our paths, and we need the Lord to choose our paths. And if you go back over to that chapter, we actually read a portion out of it on the watch night service, Exodus 13, and there's some commentary given there about the Lord bringing Israel out of Egypt. Exodus 13 and verse 17, it says, it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. The Lord knew what was best for them coming out of Egypt. There was a nearer way, a shorter way. In fact, the book of Deuteronomy starts off by that statement, by telling you that it was 11 days' journey from Egypt to Canaan, and yet it took Israel 40 years. And here we're told as well, there was a nearer way for them to go from Egypt up to the land of Canaan. But the Lord didn't take them that nearer way. He directed their paths another way. In fact, if you follow on through, our time is away this morning, but if you follow on through those next chapters, there's a place where the Hebrew word actually means he turned them around. He took them out of Egypt so far, and then he turned them around. And there's a number of different Old Testament words for the word to turn. Sometimes it just means a glance, but there's a word that means an about turn, and that's the word that is used here. The Lord turned them around, and he took them down what it seemed to be a cul-de-sac. Mountains either side, the Red Sea before them, and then Pharaoh coming behind them. The Lord knew the way he was going to take them. The Lord directed their paths. And even though the path that the Lord took them did lead them to times of difficulty, times of need, as you know, they were not all that far out the way until they needed water, and there were those that murmured and complained. But the Lord provided them water. But the Lord knew the way that they should go. He directed paths. And we might think sometime, Christian, this year, there's a better way to do something. We might even think, why is God taking me this way? But remember, we don't have the ability to reason it all out. The Lord has, and he knows the best way. He shall direct. And may we therefore commit our way to him, as we are encouraged here to do. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not onto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy path. And when he does, then it will be a good way, a beneficial way. And may the Lord do that for us, even this year. Let's bow together in prayer.